The Bible is full of music. The Bible's full of music, full of songs, all throughout it. In Exodus chapter 15, this is right after God had delivered his people out of Egypt. God had just brought them to the Red Sea. He had split the Red Sea. They began walking across. The Egyptians were following them. And then they made it over. And then the Egyptians got swallowed up. They're on the other side of the Red Sea. God had just delivered them. What an amazing miracle. And Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 says this. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The second verse says, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. I don't know what the tune of that song was, but all those thousands, maybe millions of Israelites singing that song together, what an amazing sound that must have been. Over in the book of Numbers, it says in verse 16 of chapter 21, and from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses. The children of Israel had got to this city, Beer, and it says that God spake to Moses and said, gather the people together, and I will give them water from this well. God had given his people water. And verse 17, then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. Another great song. But we may not know the tune, but it's a song that was sung in the Bible. We know David was a man of music. David played the harp and was very musically talented. 1 Samuel 16:23, it says, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I wonder what that song sounded like. Whatever it was, it calmed that evil spirit that was upon Saul. Music is powerful, and music is all throughout the Bible. The book of Psalms is a song book. It's a book of songs. It was a hymnal for the children of Israel. Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper sang a hymn together. There's a Song of Solomon. There are many songs all throughout the Bible, wonderful songs that are spoken of. But I believe our passage this morning, Isaiah chapter 5, is the saddest song of all. Isaiah chapter 5 may be the most sorrowful song of all. Here Isaiah sings a song to God, which he's talking about his beloved, sings a song to God about God's people, and he uses a vineyard as an illustration about the people of God. It wasn't a sweet song. It wasn't a happy song. It wasn't a song of joy at all. It was a sad song. Isaiah began to sing about this vineyard, which represented the children of Israel. He began to tell about all the good things that this owner of the vineyard did to make sure that the vineyard was well taken care of, that it would bring forth fruit. He started talking about all the things that this owner did for this vineyard so that it would produce good fruit. But we know what he's referring to was how good God had been to the children of Israel. That's what he's referring to. It wasn't an actual vineyard with a vineyard. No. He was using it as an illustration, talking about how good God had been to his people. So let's see what this vineyard owner did. What did the vineyard owner do to make sure his vineyard was taken care of? Verse 2, look at verse 2. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2 says, and he fenced it. Man, he put up a fence, put up a wall, some kind of wall, to protect it, maybe from wild animals, maybe from thieves. He wanted to protect this vineyard, so he put a fence up about it. What else did he do? It says he gathered out the stones thereof. This vineyard owner took out anything that was going to hinder growth, anything that was going to hinder fruit, he took out. He took those stones out, got rid of them. It says he planted it with the choicest vine. Man, he wanted this vineyard to flourish so easily, and he gave it the best vine it could have. He built a tower, it says. Maybe this tower was for defense, or for maybe it was for a lodging for the vineyard owner. Maybe it was just to sit and enjoy the vineyard. I don't know what it was, but he built a tower in the midst of it for some reason to better this vineyard. And it says he had a wine press therein as well. He made a wine press therein. That's where the fruit would be brought to make wine. That's what it was there for. So this fruit could be used. He took care of that vineyard. He took care of it so well. But remember, Isaiah is not talking about an actual vineyard. No, he's talking about God and his people. So if he's talking about God, his people, let's see what he meant when he talks about how he fenced that vineyard. God had protected his people. God had fought battles for his people and protected them and kept them safe from harm. Just like the vineyard owner had protected his vineyard. Just like the vineyard owner had gathered out the stones, God had taken out any hindrances for these Israelites so that they could live their lives for him. He had taken all stones, if I can use that word. Just like the vineyard owner had given this vineyard the choicest vine, the best vine, God had given his people an excellent holy law to follow so that they may be close to him, so that they would have a good relationship with their Father God. He gave them priests and all these things. He instituted ordinances within this law to help them stay close to God. I mean, that's great, the choicest vine, the best law. Just like this vineyard owner had built a tower, God had given them a temple. A temple where he would meet with his people, where God's presence was there, and he would be there with his people and bless his people. God had given them a temple. He had promised to meet with them. Just like the vineyard owner had given a wine press in this vineyard, God had given them an altar where they could bring their sacrifice to and receive blessing of God and also to sacrifice for sin. And all these things, this altar was built for them, just like the wine press for the vineyard. God had given his people so much. He'd given them a holy law and wonderful land to live in. And just like that vineyard owner wanted good grapes, God wanted fruit for his glory from his people. All that he had done for them. All that he had done for them. Look at the end of verse 2. I'll read verse 2 from the beginning. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. And built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. What else would he expect? All that he had done for that vineyard, man, it better bring forth good grapes. What else would it bring forth? All that he had done, fenced it and taken out the stones and put up the wall, all those things, it should give forth good grapes. But we see the verse says, and it brought forth wild grapes. Wild grapes are not good grapes. They're bad grapes. Sour, bitter. They're fruits from a corrupt nature. It brought forth wild grapes. It didn't bring just no fruit at all. No, it brought forth bad fruit, which is really worse than none at all. It brought forth bad fruit. That's worse than none. Look at verse 3. It says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. He tells his people, listen, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, that's God's people. He's talking to his people. He's saying, listen, children of Israel, my children. He said, you judge. You judge. You figure it out. Let's see whose fault it really is. God knew they knew the answer. God knew that they knew that he had done everything for them. And he said, listen, you go ahead. You look at it. You look at the situation. You judge between me and my vineyard, between me and my people. He knows that they knew. And here's verse 4, where we get our title of our message from the Word of God. The big rhetorical question in verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? God gave his people every opportunity to do the right thing. God had given the children of Israel every opportunity to bring forth good fruit for God. To bring forth good fruit in their lives for him. Every opportunity. But they didn't. They didn't. After all the protection that God had given them, after supplying their needs and giving them all these things, giving them a temple where they could meet with God, giving them priests that would set things in order and meet with God for them on their behalf, and all these laws, this excellent holy law that none of the other people groups at that time had law like that. You study it out. These people, the children of God, were the only people with that good, excellent of a law. Man, they had no excuses not to bring forth good fruit for God. They had everything, but they failed. They missed the opportunity. They brought forth wild grapes, bad fruit, against God. What could have been done more for them? All that he'd already done. So what did God do? Look at verse 5 and 6. What did God do as they brought forth these, if you want to say, wild grapes? Verse 5, he says, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard." Talking about his people. "I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." He lifted his hand of protection off his people. He really cursed them. He took all blessings away from his people because they didn't bring forth good fruit after all he'd done for them. It's not like they were just on their own. No, all they had done for him. What could he have done more? And he took his hand of protection. He cursed them, took their blessings away. What a sad end to such a blessed people in this passage. What a sad end, such a blessed people. All that God done. They had everything, everything going for them. Now that the introduction is over and it's through, it's done, you know what Isaiah 5 is talking about. I hope that I explained it well enough to you understand what these first six verses are talking about. This illustration of the vineyard and God's people. Now that you know what Isaiah 5 is talking about, let's look at us. The Bible is a book of application. Listen, it may be talking about God's people and the children of Israel, and this vineyard is the illustration, but we can take this passage, just like any passage from the Word of God, and apply it in our lives now. Let's look at us. This wasn't just a Sunday morning Bible history lesson about the children of Israel. No, no, no. It's more than that. It's more than that. Look at your life. Look at your life. Stop and think for just a moment. Look in deep inside your heart. Look at your life. Look at it. Think about it. What are you doing for God? What are you, as an individual, doing for God? Listen, I go to church. Really think about it. You know what's more than just the norm. What are you doing for God? Really, what are you doing for God? And as you think about that in your own heart, what could have been done more for you? What could have been done more for me? Let me explain it for a minute. 21st century Christianity, right now. Christianity nowadays. Listen, we are very blessed. We are very blessed. I know that things may be different than they were 50 years ago, 100 years ago. I know things are different. Bible's out of schools. All these things that are different nowadays. But listen, we are still blessed as a 21st century Christian. We are. Listen, North Korea has scheduled 33 executions for 33 Christians. 33 Christians scheduled for execution. Now, today, like this time period, not long time ago, now, 33 Christians scheduled for execution. We're blessed here in America. We are blessed. Yes, it may not be the way we want it, but we are still so blessed. We have the freedom to meet together as a church. We have the freedom all over the country. Churches this morning have met. Pastors over in Clark Lake, my home church in Massachusetts, where I went to college. Listen, all over this country, people are meeting together and worshiping God and preaching the Word of God. We have the freedom to do that. We have church. We can have church. We can own a Bible. There's a video that's going around the internet right now. I've seen it several times. I believe it's in China or some country where Bibles are not allowed or they're not there. And this video is of this group of people and they're receiving a Bible for the very first time. This box comes in and you see these probably 10, 20, 30 people are gathered around this box and they're tearing it open. And finally, when they get that Bible and they look at it and they begin to hug it, and they begin to kiss it, and they're looking at it, and they're treating it like it's this priceless, and it is priceless. And they're treating it like it's just, they'd never seen it before, and they're turning the pages so gently, and they're looking at it, and there's tears streaming down their face, and they're thanking God. And I have 9 or 10 Bibles in my office. Hey, we're blessed, folks. We are blessed to have the whole Bible at our fingertip whenever we'd like. We have luxuries of being able to we have all this electricity. I think of missionaries who only have electricity some parts of the day. We're blessed. We're so blessed. We have churches all over America. We have such great buildings, facilities, and ministries to serve in, and ministries to for the teenager, for the kid, for the seniors, for everybody. All these things we're blessed with. We have other churches we can fellowship with and have friends in the ministry. All these things we're blessed with. The materials that are at our fingertips for Sunday school lessons and for music. We are so blessed. Listen, we have the right to be a witness. So what do you mean? We can go and pass a tract out and not get in trouble for it. Listen, we have the right. Some of us don't exercise that right like we should. But we have a right to be a witness. We have the freedom to disagree. Listen, it may be different now than it was years ago when it comes to disagreeing with certain things. But we still have the right to disagree. The freedom of speech. Listen, we are blessed in America as a 21st century Christian. And let me ask the question to 21st century Christians, including myself. What could have been done more for us? God has already given us all these wonderful things. God has already done so much for us. What could have been done more? He's already given us ample opportunity as a Christian in America nowadays to do right, to live holy, to witness, to do all those things. What could have been done more for us than He already done? How about Loomis Park Baptist Church? We are blessed. Amen? We are blessed as a church to have a preacher that loves to study the Word of God and loves his people and does his best to serve his people. Praise God for our preacher. Praise God for him. We're blessed. We're blessed. You can read story after story of preachers in different places messing up and falling and doing things different. I'm so thankful for our preacher. How about our buildings that we have? Paid off. What a blessing that is. How about our bus ministry that goes out and picks up kids in this city and brings them to church? What a blessing. People who have stayed faithful. This church since 1896 has stayed faithful to the Word of God and to what's right and to the right kind of standards. Praise God for it. Generous people who give to the offerings and keep the lights on and pay our salaries. Faithful members for so many years. Praise the Lord. We have scheduled services. We have Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Special services during the year. We're blessed. Opportunity to serve God. Soul winning outreach on Saturdays and Thursdays in the summer. All these things. Opportunities to serve throughout our whole church. Kids ministries, youth. I'm given opportunity right now with the Adopt a Teen program. An opportunity to serve God in some way. To invest in people. A loving spirit that's throughout this whole church. What a blessing that is. All that God has done for Loomis Park Baptist Church. What could have been done more for us? What could have been done more for the members and the youth pastor of Loomis Park Baptist Church? Ample opportunity to serve and to do right. And why would it be, after all that God's done, out of a crowd like this, only half will be here tonight? Quiet. Why in a crowd this size, only half will be here tonight? What could God have done more for us? Why that probably only 10% of this crowd will be here Saturday for soul winning? What could God have done more for Loomis Park Baptist Church? He's given us opportunity after opportunity to serve Him, to obey the commands in His Word, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Listen, what could God have done more for this church, for this country, for me, for you? What could have been done more for you to serve God the way He wants to be served? What else can God do to get us to fully commit? You think about it in your heart. What does God have to do to get you to fully commit to Him? What is it? He's given already so many things in your life. Yes, we face trials. Yes, we have heartache. Yes, we have problems. But all the good things that God has done for us, what else is He going to have to do to get you to fully commit? To get in this thing both feet? What is God going to have to do? What is it? Listen, you don't want to end up like these people of God. Where God said in verse 5, I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the heads thereof, and they'll be eaten up. I'll break down the wall, and I'll lay it waste, and it won't be pruned. No more rain upon it. Listen, what is God going to have to do in your life to get you to fully commit to Him? You know what? He's done enough. He's done enough for me. He's done enough for you. It's time for us to do something. It's time for us to step up to the plate. Three areas this morning in which I believe God has done more than enough for us. God, three areas I'm going to go through that I believe God has done more than enough for us. And I'll ask the question in verse 4 before each point. Number one, what could have been done more for you when it comes to, number one, telling the world about Christ? What could have been done more for you when it comes to telling the world about Christ? We have the freedom to do it. We have the freedom to do it. We can take a track and pass out. We can, at work, on break, talk to our coworkers about Christ. We can, at Meijer, we can mention someone in the parking lot. We can talk to them. We have the freedom to do that. We might get turned away, but we have the freedom to do it. God gave us a command. That's another. God commanded us to. There's a reason. Listen, the Bible teaches us how. Our preachers, our pastor teaches us how to soul winning. There's ways to learn how to go soul winning, how to be a witness. Amazing. I don't know how to. Well, there's ways to know. There's a track rack with free tracks to pass out. You know, some churches actually charge for their tracks. I've heard, I mean, I think maybe because of printing and cost money, they're trying to. But listen, our tracks are free. You don't have to pay anything. Not a little drop box for money. Those are free. Listen, what more could God have done? We have soul winning visitation every Saturday. And then Thursdays we have the dropping the tracks in the door. Listen, what could have been done more for you, for me, than what God has already done? God has given ample opportunity, every opportunity, to obey His command found in Matthew 28. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He has given us every opportunity to obey. Every reason. He's expecting good grapes. And some of us give wild grapes instead. We're not a witness. Listen, now is the time to give that good fruit. Now is the time to say, listen, God, you've given me more than enough reason, more than enough opportunity to obey your command. I'm going to tell the world about Christ. I'm going to tell my family. Listen, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your friends, for the sake of your children, looking up to you as an example. Listen, for the sake of your coworkers, for the sake of this city, for the sake of every soul everywhere, it's time to tell the world about Christ. It's time to obey God's command and say, listen, God, you've given me more than enough. I'll finally obey your command before verse 5 and 6 happens in my life. What could have been done more for you when it comes to telling the world about Christ? Number two. What could have been done more for you when it comes to, number two, taking up your cross and following Him? What could have been done more for you when it comes to taking up your cross and following Him? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says, then Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Nowadays, many people, when they talk about taking up their cross, they almost use it as maybe a hard time in life. Oh, I got to take up my cross. I got to take up that cross. And listen, I get that. I've done that too. But if you think for a second of Jesus' day, when Jesus is talking to His disciples, when this was penned, when He's talking to His, and He told His disciples face to face, take up your cross and follow me. Do you think He was talking about a trial in life or a hard time? I don't think He was talking about that. The cross in Jesus' day represented painful and humiliating death. That's what it represented. That's what the cross was about in Jesus' day. So when Jesus was telling His disciples, if you want to follow me, come after me, you can take up your cross and follow me. Jesus knew He would go to the cross. And He said, listen, guys, if you're willing to give your life, I'm willing to give mine, take up your cross and follow me. Listen, in Jesus' day, the Romans were so awful. Not only did they execute, but they'd make them carry their execution tool to where they were getting executed. That's why they carried their cross. So take up your cross and follow me. Imagine being a disciple as Jesus said that, thinking, man, am I willing to do that? Am I really willing to give my life for Jesus? Am I willing to do that? Your cross. And listen, now I know the cross nowadays doesn't represent that as much. And I'm not. Like I already mentioned earlier, we've been given so much. We've been given so much freedom. But listen, your cross nowadays, 2014, Loomis Park Baptist Church, your cross equals absolute surrender to God. Absolute surrender to a holy God. Dying to self. Saying it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want. It's about what you said. That's what it is. Your cross, absolute surrender to God. You think about those who have paid the price. You ever heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs? You read through that. Think of all those who gave their life for Christ. There's a story of I believe it was in China. It was in Asia somewhere. And there was a Christian college. And all these students were there. And these terrorists came in with guns and kind of held everybody hostage. And after a long time, they were going to kill everybody. But they said, you know what, we'll do something different. They brought out these students, all these men with guns, these terrorists, brought these students outside to the gate that would give them freedom. Said, I'll let you go. And they took a wooden cross that was at the college, and they laid it down flat, leading right out the door. And they had every student line up, these Christian college students, these Christians, these students. They said, if you want to go free, I want you to walk across that cross out the door, and you'll be free to go. Now, obviously, very disrespectful. You know, they were really, when they were doing that, they were almost recanting, is what they made it seem like. When you step on that cross, you're walking, you're putting your feet on the cross. It was like a recant, and then they'd be free. And they had guns, said, listen, if you don't, you're dead. We're going to kill you. We'll let everybody walk out, but if you don't walk across that cross, you're getting shot. True story. And the first student in this group of people looked down at the cross and looked at the freedom, his life. He stepped up on that cross and walked out and left. The next young lady saw that cross, saw these guns, saw these terrorists, looked down at the cross that had changed her life. The cross that had given her new life. She wouldn't do it. She stepped to the side and walked out those gates and was shot, killed. The testimony of that young girl spoke to those other students. And one by one, they'd look down and they'd step to the side and walk out and be shot. And soon the bodies began to pile up and pile up till every one of those students left were dead. They decided, you know what, I'll take up my cross and follow him. Imagine the rejoicing they received when they got to heaven. Imagine, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wow. As far as I know, that hasn't really happened in Jackson or in America anywhere. I think we have it pretty good. I think we have it pretty good, amen. Amen. What could have been done more for you when it comes to taking up your cross and following Christ? What could have been done more? You know, I was speaking to Brother Bush, Nellie Bush and Larry Bush. I went and visited them. She's very sick. She had broken some ribs in her back, and she's home. That's why she hasn't been with us. Be praying for Miss Nellie. But I went and saw them last Saturday at their house before they moved, and I was talking to them, and I was talking about some of our teenagers who go through hard times and who struggle, and many, I know as a teenager, when I would make a big decision at camp or whatever, I'd come back and I'd start to mess up and fail. And Brother Bush said this, and I mean, it stuck out to me. He said, you know, he said, we're designed to take the easy road. So we're designed to take the easy road. And how true it is. Our human nature, we're designed, our human nature, to take the easy road, to take the easy way out, to not get out of our comfort zone, but to stay in there. That's how we're designed. But it takes a little bit of extra discipline. It takes a little bit of extra heart, dedication, commitment to say, you know what, Lord, I'll take up my cross and follow you. I will surrender myself to you. I will do what you want me to do. Hey, I'll obey your commands in your Bible. I'll do that. I'll take up that cross and I'll follow you. The Bible says the ways of man are right in his own eyes, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Listen, his ways are higher than our ways. Oh, they're higher than our ways, folks. And if God said it, we better believe it and we better do it. It's time to take up our cross and follow Christ. What could have been done more for us? What other opportunities? Listen, if you're sitting under the sound of my voice this morning, God has given you yet another opportunity to do what he wants you to do. He's given you another opportunity to do what he wants you to do. to do His will, to follow His command. He's given you another opportunity. What could have been done more for you when it comes to taking up your cross and following Christ? Number one was, what could have been done more when it comes to telling the world about Christ? Number two, what could have been done more when it comes to taking up your cross and following Christ? And number three, what could have been done more for you when it comes to trading the things of this world for the things of Christ? What could have been done more for you when it comes to trading the things of this world for the things of Christ? Take your Bibles, please. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. What could have been done more? What else can God do? What else can He do after all He's done? Philippians chapter 3. What could have been done more for you when it comes to trading the things of this world for the things of Christ? You're in Philippians chapter 3. Look down at verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." All things but loss. You know, money is nice. It just is. It's nice to have money. It's nice to be able to be comfortable financially. I think everybody can. If you disagree with me, I'd like to talk to you after service and figure out what you're thinking. But money's nice. But investing in the lives of people is what matters. Nice things. Nice cars, nice things. Nice things are great. But telling someone about Christ is what matters. You know, a good job is awesome. A great job is awesome. But a walk with God is what matters. Lots of friends. Having lots of friends is great too. It's nice. But giving to missions is what matters. You know, football games are fun. But coming to Sunday night service is what matters. Doing what you want feels good. But doing what Christ wants is what matters. Trading the things of this world for the things of Christ. You can't take money to heaven. You can't take a nice car. You know all this, folks. You know this. But how often do I still live in a way where I treat the things of this world, the material things of this world, more importantly than the things of Christ? What could have been done more? How many stories have we heard of those who have given everything for Christ and how God has blessed their lives and how much joy they have? How many stories even in the Bible of those who've been rewarded for living for Christ? Yes, there may be hard times. Yes, there may be persecution and ridicule. Yes, yes, yes. But at the same time, there may be none of that. That may happen, yes. Yea, and all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. But listen. Trading the things of this world for the things of Christ. Eternal reward. Eternal reward. Listen, I may not have the nicest things. I don't care. I don't. I do have nice things. I'm blessed. The Lord's blessed me. This church is a blessing to me. But I may not have, you know, what other people may have. But I do have a good godly wife. I do have two sweet little boys that are going to grow up, Lord willing, grow up in the right kind of Christian home and realizing what's important if I can do my job. Hey, I do have a wonderful church to be a part of. Hey, I do have my car, maybe not the nicest, but it's still a vehicle that I have. I still have wonderful friends, even in this room. Godly friends. Listen, I still have people that I can look up to. I may not have all those expensive things and all that fame and fortune, but I do have all that God's already given to me. God's been good to me. God has blessed my life. And maybe your life isn't the same as mine. Maybe you have had some difficulty, but God has still been very good to you. God still has given you a church. Hey, how about this? How about God has saved you? How about God has given you an eternal home in heaven? How about you never have to spend one millisecond in a place called hell? Hey, God's been good to us. God has given us so many things. And the things of Christ are what matters. The things of Christ are what matters. Everything else, listen, good things, not bad things. I'm not saying it's all wrong. I'm not saying money or friends or a good job is wrong. No, those are great things. But it's not what really matters. Hey, Saturday soul winning is what matters. Sunday night service is what matters. Truth trackers for your kids is what matters. Bible study for you is what matters. Hey, adopt a team program is what matters. Investing in the lives of others is what matters. Giving to missions is what matters. Tithing is what matters. All these things for Christ. Listen, it's what matters. What else could God have done? What more could have been done for you when it comes to trading the things of this world for the things of Christ? What else could God have done to get you to trade those things? Say, God, I'll have what you have to offer me. Lord, I'll take what you have to offer me. All about Him. That's what matters. Last night I was studying my message at the house, sitting at my dining room table. My wife was out taking care of the Stevens, and it was just me and the boys. And actually, she had got home. She was actually getting ready for bed, taking a shower, stuff like that. And I was sitting, and the boys were watching. They were playing. We got them a cool little train table. They were playing with that. And I'm watching a movie, and usually, let's say we need it, and you may think I'm wrong for this, but you know, sometimes when you want maybe 30 minutes, you just throw VeggieTales in, and they'll watch, and they'll lock, and Seth, he just stands there and locked in. But they're watching, we're getting ready for bed, slowing things down, and I'm studying, and Donald, for some reason, usually he'll sit there and watch, or he'll play with his toys, especially when it's something with a train, and he came into the dining room as I'm sitting at the table, and trying to study, and trying to take some notes down, and I'm sitting there at the table, and you know, at the chair, and he's trying to squeeze in through my arm and to kind of get up my lap, and I'm thinking, Donald, come on, buddy, I'm studying, I need to get this done. It's getting late. I want to get a good night's rest, and I'm trying to tell him, like, okay, buddy, go watch your movie, buddy, go watch your movie, it'll be fun, Go watch your movie. Trying to get him to do it, and he just keeps trying to get in there and squeeze in, and you know, please, if you ever heard him, please, and I'm like, okay, I said, all right, and you know what? The Lord kind of spoke to my heart. He said, that's what matters. Listen, God said, it's like God told me, Donald, you have your message. You study it. I'm gonna help you with it. You're counting on yourself to do it, but I'm going to help you with it. This is what matters. Your little boy knowing that you care, that you love him, and that even in the midst of ministry, he's still priority. That's what matters. And you know, in our lives as Christians, as children of God, you know what God wants? God wants us to trade the things of the world for the things of Him. Amen. It'd be like, here we are, sitting at the dining room table of life, working on something. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's relationships in our life. Maybe it's trying to save money. Maybe it's working on this, that, the other thing. Whatever it is in your life that's important to you. And here's the Lord trying to spend some time with you. Here's God trying to see how much you care about Him, and it's sometimes we just kind of I'm working on something. Hey. All God wants is for us to just spend some time with Him and trade the things of this world for the things of Him. If we look deep in our hearts, each and every one of us, whether you're a teenager or a senior, I don't care. If we look in our hearts, deep in our hearts, every one of us has something at one time or another that we've placed above the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all that God has done for every one of us, after all, what more could have been done for you? What more could have been done for me when it comes to trading the things of this world for the things of Christ? Saying, God, you know what? I'm done worrying about those things. I'm done focusing on those things. Let me focus on what you have for me. Let me focus on your will for my life. Let me focus on the things of you. Remember, All that other stuff doesn't matter. It's good. But what matters is the things of Christ. What could have been done more? I thought of this song as I was preparing this message. I don't believe it's in our hymn book, but you may know it. It goes like this. It's called, I Wish I Had Given Him More. It goes like this. It says, by and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more, more, so much more, more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. You know, in my life, I know no matter how much I try to do for the Lord, I'm always going to feel that way. But whatever I can do as a 21st century Christian, whatever I can do as a member of Loomis Park Baptist Church, whatever I can do as a youth pastor and a husband and a father, whatever I can do to get closer to God, I better do it. And whatever you can do, whatever you can change in your life to better your Christian life, whether it is Sunday night service or soul winning or passing out tracts or whatever it is that you can, walking with God, number one, reading your Bible, praying more, that's something all of us struggle with. Whatever it is in your life that you can do, it's time to do it. What else could God do for us? What other blessings could he give us? What other opportunities could he give us? I think he's done enough. It's time for us to get out of our comfort zones. And I'll say this too. It's time for us to come to an altar and say, God, I'm sorry. I haven't been doing the things I should be doing. It's very easy to get nervous about an altar. It's very easy to get nervous about an altar. It's like a cancer ward. We're glad it's there, but we hope we never go. It's what the altar is to some people. When if we just got out of our comfort zone and said, God, you know what? I'm going to trade the things of this world for the things of you. And got out of our comfort zone and stepped out and talked to God, that God would do amazing things in our life. What else could God do for you than he hasn't already done? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody.